the year before Spurgeon died. And and then I am president and one of the professors at Front Range Bible Institute, a institute that we started 13 years ago. And I've got a handout for you here. It is on the presentation. And also a flyer for our forthcoming semester starting in September. Front Range Bible Institute is a school that we started. We basically took a Master of Divinity program that came out of Master Seminary. We brought it down to the church level and said, let's give this to everybody. Let's do it where people can get access to it. But not everybody is planning on being a full-time Bible expositor. So what we did is we broke out several different programs where people can do the same studies. But perhaps if you're never going to do Bible exposition and you don't want to study Hebrew or Greek, there's a Master of Biblical Studies program that just cuts out the biblical languages. There's a bachelor's program and a certificate program that has 12 courses that hone in on the major courses, your survey classes, your theology classes, and so on. And this is here for you. It's very easy, very accessible. And I encourage you to take advantage of it. So what I was asked to speak on this morning is a practical presentation of how to engage people in the gospel. Now, I don't want to steal any thunder from Jonathan Goodman. We talked about this yesterday because Jonathan's going to hit the theology of the gospel. But, you know, I have this is something that I put together years ago and kind of tweaked it for this morning. And I want to hit, first of all, just on the top portion, Roman numeral number one, basics of the gospel. Our goal is to make disciples, right? We don't want to simply give the gospel. We're hoping that people are going to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what the word mathetes, disciple, means. It means that you are a learner, a follower of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 has two primary elements. It says, go into the world, make disciples. First of all, we have to be doing it. But make disciples, and it says, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I commanded. So baptizing the believer means that we have given them the gospel, and they have come to make a profession of faith. And then the process of discipleship continues all life long. Paul says in Colossians 1, he says, I want to present every man complete in Christ. Now, you know, the point C up here at the very top, there are various ways that we can see the Bible portray saving faith, a genuine conversion, saving faith. I think we need to be careful about trying to pigeonhole, you know, the gospel and the way that people respond. John chapter 1 says, as many as received him, he gave the power to become children of God. Some passages like John 3 says that whoever believes in the Son will have eternal life. We see the word repentance, for example, all throughout the Old and New Testament. The idea of turning from sin and turning to God. Repentance is a part of the gospel message. Turning from sin. Now, you don't see that in every passage of the Bible, but repentance is frequently used. Paul talked about it in Acts 20, and he says, I was preaching a message of repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are a variety of ways. Here's what I want you to understand. There's a variety of ways that we can present the gospel, and the Bible doesn't have a chapter that says, here's how you do evangelism. It really doesn't tell us how to do it. We can see illustrations of it. Now, in that Roman numeral number two, I have a listing of key elements, I think, of the gospel. And Jonathan Goodman is going to pick up on that one right there. Three things, though, that I would highlight out of that. In our culture, because we are losing the Christian worldview, one of the things I think that is very important is that we talk about the fact that there is a creator. This was presupposed. But, you know, when you have people who don't believe in a creator, and a good example of that would be, for example, in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was in Athens, he didn't follow the same kind of methods that he did when he was in the synagogue. So I'm not going to go any further on this one here, but many times the best starting place is early in the presentation, a creator. Another aspect would be points C and D. It's the reality of sin and the reality that all men are image bearers. We're spiritual beings. We're not animals. So when we bring the truth of the gospel, one of the things that has come out a number of times here is that we know that these are human beings that God created so that they would worship him. And there's a connection that is there. Now, they are wanting to run from this message and suppress it, but we know that these are human beings that God has created, that they would know him and worship him. So we bear that in mind as we bring the truth. So it's not so much that we're sitting here on the defensive, having to say, oh, no, what am I going to do? But we understand that that God saves his people. Now, the place I want you to come down to here is this point three, review of evangelism basics. Now, there's different kinds of evangelistic programs. For example, we can think about 1962, I think, is when D. James Kennedy started the Evangelism Explosion. And this has been a training program that has been used very widely. A lot of good ideas come out of it. In today's world, we have Ray Comfort and the Way of the Master kind of techniques. Many of these things have good ideas. What I want to do is I want to just kind of touch for the few minutes here, because that's going to stop in just a few minutes here before our break. Just a few good, what I think, are techniques of engaging people. So one of the things that Brother just shared a moment ago is this, asking questions. You know, John Frame in his apologetics book, he talked about the fact that apologetics is people-specific. Everybody's different, so sometimes you just have to find out where people are at, and asking questions is a very good thing to do, and listening, you know, listen, and you'll find out where people are at. Now, one of the things I don't think is good is you start talking to people, I don't personally think it's a good thing to say, do you go to church? Because then it kind of distracts it, and it becomes more of a religion discussion. I'd try to stay away from that one. It could be that sometimes I will use a question like, have you ever read the Bible much? I want to bring it right down to the Bible, the Word of God. Now, here's a couple questions that you have in here, looking down at introduction. This is kind of an evangelism explosion question right here. Has there ever come a point in your life where you're sure of what's going to happen to you when you die? That's cutting right down to the chase, right? We want to get people right down to thinking about, you're going to stand before God one day. And by the way, I didn't try to prove God. I just said, you know, what's going to happen when you die? Here's a second question. It could be something like this. How do you think a person gets to heaven? But quite frankly, my favorite is the third one right here. If you died right now and God said, why should I let you into heaven? How would you answer him? Now, I can guarantee you that 9 times out of 10, do you know what people are going to say when you ask them that question? That's a good question. That's what people say. That's a good question. I say, yes, it is. Now, you know, you can introduce, you want to try to introduce these things with a sense of not having a canned presentation. So, you know, sometimes I'll say things like this. You know, a long time ago, somebody asked me this question. They said, what's going to happen when you die? If God said, why should I let you in? How would you answer him? You want to make it conversational so it's not feeling like it's a canned presentation. But when you ask people, if God said, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to say? I've already presupposed God exists. That's something they can't argue with. Now, they may try to argue the point, but I've presented them with that. Now, you know, what probably is the most common kind of answer that you're going to get is, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. What do you think would be another common kind of answer to that? It could be that they'd say, well, I don't believe in God. Or, you know, I go to this religion, I go to this church. But most of the time you're going to get, oftentimes you're going to get the answer, either I don't know, or, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. Follow that up here with point B. Hey, would you mind if I shared a few things with you from the Bible about what the Bible says about this? Now, you know, should you ask people permission to share further? Not a bad idea. I mean, that's showing respect. You might just launch into it and say, here's what the Bible says, or, you know, go right into it. But sometimes it's good to show respect because they might say, you know what, I got to be in a meeting in 3 minutes. I just can't talk with you right now. And you say, hey, you know, appreciate you the chance to meet you. Perhaps you'd like to talk about this some more. And maybe you get somebody and they say, you know what, this is a big question. But showing respect to people, and this is what, again, we just shared a few minutes ago. These are human beings, and, you know, we need to care for people because these are human beings. Now, coming down here to this point B2, if you have a moment to talk with them, you could say something like this. So would you let me share with you four basic facts on the Bible about what the Bible says about salvation? Now, what I've listed right here is something called the Romans Road. Again, there's a variety of ways that we can bring the gospel, but as you talk about this so-called Romans Road, what it does, it takes four major points, and it takes four particular verses from the book of Romans, and it gives you this kind of guided presentation. And there's nothing wrong at all with learning a canned presentation or having memorization. And I would encourage you, if you take this thing and you look at the verses that are on here, memorizing, you know, these verses, these are a lot of very significant theological verses about salvation and, you know, memorizing scripture so that you can bring people to it. So first fact about salvation, and it would be the issue of total depravity. It's about sin. Well, again, if you are starting off with a creation as part of your original discussion, you're going to bring people to say, you know, when God made the world, it was perfect. And then you can even ask them a question. Do you remember what commandment God gave to Adam and Eve in the garden? Yeah, not to eat the apple. And you say, that's right. And what did they do? They ate the apple. Well, right there, what you've done is you, and most people, many people will be able to answer that question, but you're engaging them and getting them to talk. Well, you know, see, what the Bible says is that when Adam sinned, it created corruption and sin and curse that is inherited by every human being, and that includes me and you. You know, and so if you've got a Bible or you could quote it, you know, it says here in Romans chapter 5 that, you know, through one man, sin entered the world and death came to all men. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there's a couple of key verses. Now, I've listed some other verses on each one of these points that you could bring people to. But, you know, bringing people to understand sin and that they're a sinner. I'm going to talk about, at least on the next page, I'll just show you some kind of objections and so on, but we can't spend time on that. The second point here would be this. Not only are people sinners, but God judges sin. Now, one common verse in this Romans road would be Romans 6:23, where it says the wages of sin is death. Now, you know, this is oftentimes used evangelistically where people say, well, this means, you know, the lake of fire. Quite frankly, that's not what it means in this context. But God judges sin. The consequence of sin is death. And ultimately, there is a second death. There is a hell, a lake of fire. And so I've listed some other verses on there, like Revelation 14 and Revelation 20. But you need to establish the reality that, you know, we are all sinners and God judges sin. Next page. Third fact is this. There is an answer to it, and it is the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. So in Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrates His love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel, the center of the gospel is that God gave His Son to take our punishment. Now, you know, other verses you could memorize on that. Quite frankly, my favorite passage of the whole Bible is Isaiah 53. And if you can bring people to Isaiah 53, especially the central section, verses 4 to 6, you know, where 700 years beforehand, God said, I'm going to fix your problem. I'm going to send somebody to take your sin. And then you also kind of you set aside these objections. Oh, well, that's your Christian idea. No, this is 700 years beforehand. And you bring people to the scripture and you show them Christ took our punishment. And it was a victorious punishment because God raised him from the dead. The fourth point right here is this, that forgiveness, salvation comes through faith alone. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, you know, whoever, indefinite relative pronoun, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And you say, well, wait a minute. Isn't election biblical? Yeah. But the gospel is universal and the invitation is universal. And we don't preach election. We don't preach predestination. We preach the gospel. We call people to repent and believe. So Romans 10:13, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Great illustration for this is when Paul is in Philippi and the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Dear friends, this is what we want to call people to do. We want them to understand they are guilty before God, but God gave Christ. And if they will believe, God will save them. This is the clarity of the gospel. Okay, well, let's see here. The break was supposed to start at 10:15, right? Yeah, supposed to. the other guys preached long sermons that went over time, which is what I'm always accused of. All right, so I just threw a couple things here. The last section, you know, I just, you know, different verses from the Gospel of John. John is loaded with just great theological statements of Christ that John recorded. And, you know, a lot of these, I think you really do well by knowing these verses and by memorizing them. You know, how do you meet objections? Well, you know, that's where studying the Bible more and more. And then, you know, all of this great stuff that we have, apologetics materials that help us to think about engaging people, answering questions. Somebody says, well, I don't believe, you know, I don't believe in God. Well, where'd everything come from? And, you know, these apologetics, you know, kinds of things that can help us to engage people, whether it's philosophical thinking, creation, reasoning, and so on. But I hope this is helpful for you. I think that bringing a clear presentation of the gospel, understanding that God saves his people, and then you pray for people. Yeah, we ask the Spirit of God to open our heart. Amen. Father, help us to become faithful servants of your word, that we could be effective ministers of the message of redeeming grace. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.